Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our Easter Sunday service. So glad you could join us. He is risen, and he is alive. I'm beginning to read here this morning from Luke's account of the resurrection. And this is Luke chapter 24, if you'd like to read along with me this morning. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Say that with me this morning. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. That's a scripture for another sermon. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself, "What in the world has happened?" Father, as we look into your word this morning, we ask you to speak to us. We thank you, Lord God, for the power of the word of God. We thank you for the gift of the word of God. And we pray this morning, Lord, that we would be impacted by your words. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jerusalem today, there's a shrine that's been built over what they think is the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Valerie and I have been there. There's a stone slab inside this thing where supposedly his body was laid. And that tomb has been visited by hundreds of millions of people over the years. And the stone has been worn smooth by the kisses of people who have stopped to kiss the cold stone in remembrance of his death. And I mention that because many people have made a sentimental journey to visit this place. And for these women who were visiting the tomb on this particular day, this was a sentimental journey. They came to grieve and to mourn over the dead body of the one they loved, to anoint his body according to their custom. But let me tell you this, they never were expecting to actually encounter Jesus as a living person. Perhaps there are many in church today on this Easter Sunday morning who have come in the same way. They're making an annual pilgrimage, a sentimental journey to pay homage to a great man. But they're not in the least expecting an encounter with the living person of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that, because as we're listening to this message today, it's my desire and my hope that you would have an encounter with the living person of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest questions of all times is found in this passage in Luke chapter 24, verse 5 and 6. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. And of course, the answer to this question is obvious. These women didn't come to seek the living one, but the dead one. They didn't come to pay homage to the living one, but to the dead one. And mark this in your mind. If he's dead, we can still be inspired by his life. If he's dead, we can still appreciate what he did. If he's dead, we can still follow his teachings. If he's dead, we can still build monuments and cathedrals in his honor. We can still quote him in our political speeches. And if he's dead, we can still write and sing songs about him all the time. But if he's dead, we won't talk to him today. If he's dead, he won't talk to us today. If he's dead, we can't expect to have a real relationship with him. And if he's dead, we can't expect him to do anything for us. We have to do for ourselves. If he's dead, our Easter Sunday pilgrimage is also a sentimental journey to anoint the dead body of a deceased loved one. The famous author and pastor A.W. Tozier once said, "Most Christians are practical atheists." What he meant was, while we give mental assent to the fact that Jesus is alive, we live our lives as if he isn't. While we give mental assent to the fact that he's living in us, we act as if he's on vacation somewhere, out of reach. And the words, "I will never leave you or forsake you," don't apply. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11:6, said it this way, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Let me ask you this question. He must believe that he is what? We must believe that he's alive. We must believe that he cares about us. We must believe that he's powerful and present in me. And we must believe that his promises are true. He that comes to God must believe that he is alive. On several occasions, Jesus told his disciples straight out that he was going to die. Mark chapter 9, verse 30 through 32 says, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they didn't understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They didn't understand it. They couldn't believe it. Who could imagine that a Messiah would die? So they just couldn't imagine that he would die, and they couldn't imagine the need for a resurrection. After he died on the cross, those disciples never expected to see him again. It was over in their minds. But on the third day, hallelujah, he rose just as he said. And he began what I call the peekaboo games. The peekaboo games. Jesus began to appear and disappear all over the place. In John's account of Mary at the tomb, we read this in John chapter 20, verses 13 through 16. The angel said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, and she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Now get this. Sometimes Jesus looks like the gardener. Sometimes he looks like the housekeeper, the nurse, the gas man. Sometimes he looks like a stranger on the street. And this is an important factor because Jesus comes to us through so many avenues. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. When he spoke her name, she suddenly recognized him, standing before her alive. And then he disappeared. And Mary went and told the disciples what had happened. After that, in the same day, there were a series of appearances in different parts of the area. First of all, he appeared to Mary at the tomb. Then he appeared to the other women as they were leaving the tomb, and they worshiped him. And when they recognized him, he disappeared. Then he met up with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus talked with them and stayed with them until they recognized who he was, and suddenly, right before their eyes, he just vanished. That's Luke 24. Then he appeared to 10 disciples who were hiding in a secret place. And Thomas wasn't with them, but they were hiding in a secret place. Jesus appeared to them and told them, "Don't be afraid." And then he disappeared. Luke chapter 24 also. Then he appeared again to the 11, to the 11 disciples. He came right through a locked door on this occasion. And on that occasion, he invited Thomas, doubting Thomas, to touch the wounds on his hands and his feet, just to assure him that it really was him and that he really was alive. After that, he appeared to seven disciples who were fishing in John chapter 21. Peter, who had denied him three times, had an encounter with him there, a private encounter on the beach, and Jesus put him back into ministry because in his disillusionment with himself, he had quit. But Jesus put him back. And then Jesus appeared to 11 disciples at a prearranged location on a mountain in Galilee. There Jesus told them that he had been given all power and authority, and he gave his followers the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. And finally, in Luke chapter 22 and Acts chapter 1, Jesus appeared to as many as 500 of his followers at one time, and he promised them the power of the Holy Spirit. Go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, he told them. And after he said that, he disappeared. He literally ascended before their eyes into heaven to the right hand of the throne of God. Now, in each of these appearances, they didn't recognize him at first. And then when they suddenly realized it was Jesus, he was gone. Now, a lot of writers have written about, what is this all about? Jesus appearing, reappearing, not being recognized, disappearing. What was the purpose of all this? And I want to present to you this morning that the purpose of that was to prepare them for his physical absence and prepare them for the new reality that he was going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. He was going to send the Holy Spirit, and they would be interacting with him as an invisible yet real presence in their lives. They came to see now that in his glorified body, Jesus could be anywhere and everywhere at the same time, which is a vital fact to remember. Jesus could interact with a number of people at the same time. He was not subject to the natural laws of time and space. He could still eat and drink in his glorified body with his friends. He could still work miracles. He came in different forms and was sometimes not easily recognized. They came to see that he could still touch, that they could still touch him, and that he would always be with them, invisible and yet available. So here's my big point for today. I'm convinced that this happens everywhere in our lives in the world. We have peekaboo glimpses of God. He drops in on us at different times and places. Many times we don't recognize him. And some of these peekaboo moments occur because we're seeking him and we really want to hear from him. But at other times, these peekaboo appearances are unexpected, sometimes even unwanted. I'll give you an example of that. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is approaching Damascus, looking for believers to arrest. And he sees this blinding light. He falls off his horse to the ground, and he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he looks up into the blinding light, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, there's a good question. Who are you? And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." In my own experience, I had a peekaboo encounter with the Lord in Fairbanks, Alaska, way back in 1969. I was half asleep. I heard a voice, and it startled me. And the voice said, "I am the Lord. What are you going to do about that?" Now, I knew it was Jesus. I don't know how I could tell you. I knew it was Jesus. The knowledge came with the voice that this was Jesus speaking to me, and I knew he was alive and he was speaking to me right now. And I didn't know what I was going to do about that. "I am the Lord, what are you going to do about that?" I had no idea what I was going to do about that. I wrestled with that for several weeks until finally I surrendered my life to Jesus and I gave him my life. That's what I did about it. But it started a whole chain of events in my life. Oftentimes, when one of the Bible writers referred to God, he called him the living God, as opposed to the dead God made of stone or material things. In Revelation 1:17 and 18, Jesus spoke about himself, and he said these words, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Today we rejoice that he is risen, but every day we need to rejoice that he's alive. Because he is risen, he is alive for you. And he wants to be alive in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to reveal himself to you regularly and speak to you, to do a work in your life and to be the Lord of your life. There are so many stories that could be told about what God did to reveal himself to people, to bring people to himself. Let me give you one final thought here this morning. Jesus is alive, and he's standing, knocking at your door. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, a very famous verse. "Behold," Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice," not only is he knocking, he's speaking through the door. "Hey, hello, are you there? Anybody home? Let me in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." I take these words literally. I believe that Jesus is standing at my door and at your door on a regular basis and knocking. He's waiting for us to recognize that knock. And I think a lot of times we just miss it altogether. Jesus appears in various forms. We don't recognize him. Years ago, during the World Fair that happened in Vancouver, there was a guy named David Maines that invented what he called the God Hunt. And this was something, a game that you played with kids. And the game went something like this. Whenever you see God doing something, whenever you hear God saying something, you say, "I spy. I spy God at work. I spy God doing something. I hear the voice of God in these circumstances, in this situation, through this person." And so you say, "I spy," and you begin to teach people to recognize when God is knocking on the door, when he's saying something or doing something in the world. And this is so vitally important because I think half the time we are so oblivious to the voice of God. These people have ears to hear, Jesus said, but they don't hear. They have eyes to see, but they don't see what's going on. They don't hear me. They don't see me. He's waiting for us to recognize his knock, for us to listen for his voice, to open up the door to our heart and let him come in. And his promise is, if anyone opens that door, I will come in and fellowship with him. We'll have a talk. We'll understand each other. One of my favorite illustrations in the Bible is Moses at the tent of meeting. You know how the story goes. Every time the children of Israel would camp, Moses personally would take this little tent outside of the camp and he would pitch it there. And he called it the tent of meeting. And he would leave his own tent and people would actually literally see him walking down to the tent of meeting. There was nothing in there but a place to sit. And so Moses would enter the tent of meeting, sit down in the middle, and he would listen. He would stop, look, and listen. So in this case, he's knocking on God's door. God is knocking on our door. We should be knocking on his door. And the Bible says that God would speak to Moses like a man would speak to his friend. And the people rejoiced every time Moses would walk down to the tent of meeting. He's going down there. He's going to have a talk with God. He's going to share something with us, what God says to him. And I think this is one of the most inspiring things that there is in the Bible. The whole idea that you and I would have a place of meeting where we would intentionally go, sit down, knock on God's door, and he would open the door, invite us to come in and sit with him. Another one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible is the picture of the mercy seat. Now, people have a lot of ideas about what the mercy seat is, but the mercy seat, which was in the Holy of Holies, was a love seat. It was just big enough for two people. The mercy seat was a place where two people could sit and commune. And in my mind, as I envision this, it's a place where you and I can sit with God in a love relationship and commune together with Him. We come in and dine with Him and talk to Him and fellowship with Him. I want to encourage you this morning to understand the fact that God is knocking at the door of your heart. And I would encourage you, if you've never done this before, today is your day to open the door of your heart and let Him come in. Let Him come in. Invite Him to come in. This is the simplicity of how a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ begins. We open the door of our heart and we invite Him to come in. Please, Jesus, come in to my heart. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. I invite you to come in. Maybe you've opened the door in the past and for some reason you've shut Him out now. He's still knocking. He's so persistent. And I would encourage you to come again to the door, regardless of what happened in the past. Open the door. Jesus, come in. You're welcome. Come into my life. I want to invite you to pray with me this morning as we close this Easter message, with the idea that you're going to respond to the knocking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there are certain events or circumstances that have happened in your life that are, and you can look at them in a number of ways. You can say, hey, this is God knocking at my door, inviting me to open up my life. He wants to come in and fix the problem. The problem is me, or whatever the circumstances are. So I want you to pray with me this morning. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear the knocking of our Lord. We hear your voice saying, let me in. And Father, right now in Jesus' name, I open the door of my heart and I invite you to come in. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and sit with me, speak to me, console me, even discipline me. Father, I invite you to come in. I give you my life. Lord, I invite you into every room of my life, Father, in Jesus' name. And I ask you, Father God, to forgive me and cleanse me, Lord. I receive you, Lord, into my life, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for joining us on this Easter Sunday. May you have a great relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you all.